So the power of God, amen, it is, and every day is a blessing from heaven, and, you know, this is a day the Lord's made. Devil can't make nothing. Now, I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it.
And we are victors.
That's right, more than conquerors. Yes. Kind of like what Mr. T prophesied when he said, I pity the fool. When it comes to the devil messing with a child of God who knows who he is, which is what this whole teaching is about. Man, when God has given you spiritual weapons, he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, the Bible says that the devil's under our feet. It says there's coming a day when we're going to look at him and says, is that what caused all the trouble?
That's what Scripture says.
I mean, you look at it, some people think he's just some 800-pound gorilla and all that. He ain't nothing but a chihuahua barking into a megaphone.
Amen.
But you better pay attention because he's really effective. He is really effective at getting us to stop ourselves. But when we realize the supernatural power that God has inherently placed inside of us, that we have access to the full armory, the full arsenal of God, kind of like what I was sharing with Andy. You know, when I was a sub sailor, we were on a nuclear missile sub, and our submarine, one ship all by itself, had more firepower than all the firepower that was released by everybody from beginning to end in World War II. We had much more than that as far as megatonnage, what we could destroy, if you will. So, we were the main reason why the Russians didn't pull the trigger first, because they couldn't find us, and one of us could wipe out the whole doggone shooting match of them. So here's the thing. If God has given us the power and the weapons of heaven, why wouldn't you want to access them? Now, here's the key to it, because to access them, you got to have faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But there's also a passion and a hunger. It's not about what you've learned. It's not about the revelation you get. It's what you do with what you get. So it's important that you become doers of the Word, not just hearers only, especially when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying you can whip them up and get yourself going and all that stuff on your own, but I'm telling you this, that if you'll ask God, He'll give them to you. He'll show you. He'll give you the keys to the access. It's like, you know, the guns that I got in my house, they're all locked up because I got grandkids. You know, I got a 5-year-old that wanders around my house, so I'm careful with that thing, you know. But all those are there. How much more does our Heavenly Father has given us everything that we need of to win every battle that we ever face? So backing up a little bit, just giving a little quick recap, if you're watching this by Facebook, we've been talking about the spiritual gifts. This is the fourth installment on it. We talked about the fivefold gifts in Ephesians 4 that are leadership gifts that equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Then we talked about Romans 12, which deals with the giftings in the laity that empower their functioning and the workings of the church in harmony with the leadership gifts. And now we're talking about, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're talking about the 9 gifts of the Spirit. Let's just turn there real quick, like. 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, if you don't have your Bible, Cheryl, put it up on the screen. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, Now, brethren, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. In other words, it's real easy, because this was written to Christians. It is real easy for Christians just to pass on this and say, well, you know, I'll just get brothers, you know, Copeland's boys to pray for me, or I'll go to one of their meetings and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, it's kind of funny. Dad Hagin talked about it when his son, well, he was in traveling ministry, and his son had grown up alongside of him in the ministry, and he was, you know, 16, 18 years old or something like that. I mean, he'd heard his daddy's sermon so many times he could preach them himself. And his son got into a bind, and like what most dads do, well, we try to go in there and we try to fix it for him. But this one, God said, no. Told Dad Hagin, no, don't do it. He's learned enough. He's got to learn how to stand on his own 2 feet. Now, you think about it for a minute. If you're a father, a parent, and you take care of every little problem that your child has growing up, they never have any need, they never have any want, they never have any disappointment, they never have anything in life that isn't just sweet and wonderful and everything else, you know, you've raised a cripple. And usually an arrogant cripple, it'll hate your guts when they get older because you ain't giving them enough. Amen. It becomes a doggone intoxicant, and then it's like the tail wags a dog. Like, you're there to make me happy, and I'm not happy, and it's your fault. Well, God allows character development. You know, there are teaching moments that you run into in life, you know. I love this one. Old Mark Twain said, a man who picks a cat up by the tail instantly knows 70% more about cats than a man who don't. I think that's true. So when you run into these things in life, God's not just going to give you a free pass on it because you got so much faith the devil won't mess with you. No, You just look at the book of Acts. I mean, you just look at what happened to the 12 disciples, you know, the apostles of the Lamb, including Paul. You know, other than John, they all died as martyrs. They all went through tremendous hardships in their ministry. Tremendous. But they overcame them all. And it developed the character of Christ-likeness on the inside of them like nothing else. So you will have adversity. Jesus said those who choose to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He says don't freak out because the world hates your guts. It hated mine first. But I've overcome the world. So we have to realize that we are going to go through some tests and trials. We are going to be confronted by the enemy who uses other people to try to mess with us, like what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians about the messenger sent from Satan to buffet him. You know, so it wasn't sent by God to make sure he didn't get a fat head, and God never uses the devil as a hitman. So we realize that this messenger from Satan, if you study it out in the Bible interprets itself, that the messenger sent from Satan was always talking about another person. See, Satan has no authority on the earth. He has to use people to exercise his dominion. And until Jesus sets up his kingdom, God has no direct authority on the earth either. So whatever happens with the kingdom of heaven is happening because the believers are willing to walk out the will of the Father. God does not just wave his hands and everything happens. No, until Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, we're still under Adam's lease. So we have to be sharp and we have to be ready and we have to realize, you know, that there's things that, you know, we can do that God will back up if we'll stand by him in faith. And he's given us a bunch of different gifts. Now, for 20 years, you know, I was an electrician. You know, and for the longest time after I got out of the Navy, I had to have like a tool pouch that had, I had six different screwdrivers in my tool pouch. Because there was at least that many different kinds of screws that I had to run into, and it seemed like as an electrician, you always got to mess with a screw. So you had to have a Phillips, and you had to have a big fat, you know, flat blade, and then you had to have a medium-sized one, and you had a long, skinny one, and then you had one that would hold onto a screw so you can get it back in there when you're putting something in that's live, electrically speaking. You don't want to get, you know. And then you had pliers, and then you had, I mean, I had all kinds of stuff, man. I'd kind of walk like this. It, you know, wasn't like Clint Eastwood where I could just stand there, you know, because I had like 20 pounds on my hip. The tools of the trade. Well, the tools of the trade when it comes to supernatural living are the gifts of the Spirit. And if you don't know what they are, you can't believe for them. And if you don't believe for them, you're never going to see them operating in your life. So it says, do not be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. You know that you were Gentiles and carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. And therefore I made known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So what were we saying here? If the Holy Spirit is operating on the inside of you, it always points to Jesus. How can you tell the difference between the real and the phonies? The phonies are always pointing it at themselves. The miracle, the miracle, the miracle. Here comes the miracle. There was a gal named Lucy Riel that wrote some kind of a book that was really had a whole lot of scriptural errors in it, how she'd been caught up to heaven and everything else. And when we were down in Tulsa, she was invited to speak at the Oral Roberts University Maybe Center, which was basically a big basketball arena for their NCAA team. But anyway, it was a church service there too. And we'd gone there to one of the services. Man, they had all the big dogs there. Gee whiz. Heavy hitters. This is back in 88 when we first got to Tulsa. So anyway, we went for the time when Paul Yonggi Cho was there. Quiet little Korean fellow with a church of 750,000 people. He's about the mildest fellow. Everybody's sitting on the edge of their seat listening because he talks so soft. But they had a gal there another night that we didn't come to. Her name was Lucy Ryle, and she was all this, you know, she was all about this woo-hoo-hoo stuff, you know. And wow, they even had, you know, there were dove feathers floating down all over everybody in the arena. Well, they found out somebody was up there with a bag full of chicken feathers. Just trying to, you know, phony. It was all about, look at me, I got gifts, woo-hoo. If it didn't point to Jesus, it's junk. Watched one guy on YouTube, or GodTube, way back in the day. He was a fellow who had that big old revival going on down in Florida, all kinds of healings and whatnot, Todd Bentley. Well, I sat there and watched him for over an hour preaching, and he never used a single scripture. Never even used the name Jesus. Never used a J word. But it was all about the miracle, here comes the miracle. And after a while, I'm going, what is this guy jabbering? And people are like staring at him with their mouth wide open. Kind of like little birds are when they're in the nest, you know, and mama comes back and lands on the nest, and all they do is open their mouths, you know, and hope they're going to drop something in there. People were like that, and they got fooled. And he fell into a horrible sin. So if it points to Jesus, pay attention to it. He says, there are diversities, different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Wow, so if the gifts of the Spirit are operating in you, it points to Jesus, but it blesses somebody else. You are simply a delivery boy. Okay? So to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another the faith by the same Spirit, another the gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So who is the owner of these gifts? That's right. The Holy Spirit is the one who's moving through people as He chooses, when He chooses, how He chooses, and He can use anybody at any time in any one of these gifts if you've got an open heart. That's why you see when the church was born on the day of Pentecost, the most important first step that had to take place was tongues. You had to have tongues. Why? Because the most powerful thing that you own is your voice. Yeah, doesn't He say, if you say to that mountain, be removed, be cast in the sea, not doubt in your heart, but believe those things that you say will come to pass, you have what you say? Ooh, yeah. How is everything created? By words. Therefore, everything that's created is subject to words. Now, you can just jabber off the top of your head all you want, but I don't think it's going to do a whole lot of good. But if you're speaking supernaturally through the Holy Spirit, oh my gosh. Now remember, with tongues, there's private tongues and public tongues. So, you know, kind of keep that in mind because we're talking about two different things. But when it comes to your prayer language, like it says in 3 John 2, it says, you know, when he in Jude, where he says, build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So it builds your faith up. But it also sharpens your sensitivity and your connection to the moving of the greater one, the Holy Ghost, who lives on the inside of you. Now, back when I first got out of high school, you know, I ended up working at the foundry here in Coldwater, and I was working a molding machine, and it was 450-degree hot sand molds that came off out of a flaming oven, you know, that baked the sand into a solid form so that they could pour the iron in and make the castings that they had to do. And I had to wear these big old terry cloth gloves, and after a while, I put two of them on because it burned right through that 450 degrees. I mean, you got to pick it up off of there just right, real quick, walk over here, flip it upside down, break it in half, and set it down. By that time, you're going, you did that, shell molding? Oh, you set the molds. Yeah, yeah. So anyway, and it was hot. So what I ended up having to do was get that. The only thing I could find that would work was that udder balm like farmers use on milk cows. I mean, it's a heavy grease paste. And just cover your hands with that stuff and everything else and put your double gloves on and go to town. Because you had to keep up with the machine. Or else you weren't going to make no money. You were on piece rate. So anyway, the problem was is that no matter what you did, that heat would just dry out your fingers. I mean, if I bent my finger like that, it'd bleed in two places. Every time I'd bent my finger because it just dry, crusty old skin. And it took the longest time. I went in the Navy and it was at least 2 years, maybe 3 years, before I could actually feel something with the tips of my finger. Because my fingers were so calloused over from that hot molds that I'd been, you know, working on for a couple of years at the foundry. Same thing with our spirits. We get up against the things of the world, we get calluses on our spirit, man. And we don't really hear. Our consciousness, where your soul speaks into your consciousness and your spirit speaks into it, and the people in the past speak into it, and the people that are around you speak into it, the way that you perceive reality. If it's calloused over, the Holy Ghost can be sitting out there just shouting at the top of his lungs, you won't hear a thing. Because you have not developed that intimacy with the Holy Spirit, which is what tongues is all about. To get right down to the basis of it all, people just have a fit about it. I remember one gal came to our church, and I mean, she was hungry, hungry, hungry. She'd been in several different churches. She was an elder gal, and anyway, but she got baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, and she couldn't quit grinning until she went and talked to one of her friends about it. One of her friends said, well, that's of the devil. Not saying that we don't believe that it's on for today. She was flat out against it as of the devil. Scared this poor little gal so much she wouldn't even talk to me. I went to see her after she'd been gone a couple of weeks, and didn't want to talk to me because I was of the devil. Because her friend said so. But I can show her all kinds of scriptures, but she wasn't interested in that. It's funny how people are. If something will draw you closer to God and make you more sensitive to Him so that these gifts can operate, because it's all about a divine connection, a covenant, a blood covenant, requires two parties, okay? And we have what's called a diatheke, which is where, you know, one partner in the blood covenant has a ridiculous advantage over the person over here. Okay, it's like if you were a multimillionaire and you entered into a blood covenant with a homeless person. That's pretty close to what has happened when we got born again. But in a blood covenant, and they'll find this in every promise in the Word of God, there's the Godward side of the promise and there's a condition that we have to meet. There's not one single promise that you'll find in there that doesn't have that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Here's the thing, that whosoever believes on Him, that's your part. But His part says, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Every single promise you'll ever find in the Bible has a condition. Why? Because it's a blood covenant. You got to do your part. God will do His part. Charles Wesley said it this way. He said, it seems as though God is limited by our prayer life. And why that is, I don't know. Well, it's because we have Adam's lease. When Christ restored the dominion to us at His resurrection, that means that we are in partnership with God, just like Adam was in partnership with God. But it's up to us to develop that sensitivity and that willingness to pursue it, and God will more than happily fill you up with everything you have need of. Amen?
Amen.
So, we got to earnestly covet the best gifts, it says in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 12. If you don't earnestly covet them, if you don't really hunger and thirst for them, one translation said it this way, that you desire, that you seek to excel in these gifts, so that you strive for. The Passion Translation, I'm falling in love with this translation. It's mostly out of the Aramaic rather than the Greek, but it's awesome where it says, you should all constantly boil over with passion in seeking the higher gifts. The Amplified puts it this way, earnestly desire and zealously cultivate these gifts. Now in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said it this way. He says, ask and it will be given to you. By the way, this is in the continual sense. Read that in the Amplified. It says, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Okay? He says, and if you ask, it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And he who knocks, it'll be opened to him. So it's, if you're waiting on God, you're in trouble. Because God's waiting on you. By the way, absolutely everything that God ever gave you in this life was downloaded the second that you made Jesus the Lord of your life. It's already in you. You just don't know it. Or if you do know it, you don't know how to activate it. Or if you know how to activate it, you're only kind of good at it a little bit. But at the same time, if you do it long enough, you get there. It's like my grandson Blake. He was about 6-7 years old. And of course, I did the grandpa thing where I bought him and his older brother, you know, just 2 years older than him, a Red Ryder BB gun. Both of them got their own. And both of them got a big old milk jug with 2,000 BBs in it. Because they're brothers, they're not going to share. They're going to beat each other to death with the stock of the gun. So anyway, little old Blake, he was just one of those guys. He I'll tell you what, he had over 14 kills of sparrows on the wing with a Red Ryder BB gun, which is one of the most inaccurate BB guns in the world. The only way he got there is that he learned which way that sucker pulled to the right or left or high or low or whatever, and he was able to knock him out of the air on the wing. Because he just kept shooting. I think he went through that box of 2,000 BBs within the first month that he had the gun. Of course, Owen promised a big one, so after that, even Mom and Dad had to take care of it. But you see, he learned how to do that. And now, he's amazing when it comes to shooting. I remember one time we were trying to sight in a .22 Magnum because his stepdad had a farm and he had a lot of problems with groundhogs, digging big old holes, and it's tough on farmers and their equipment. Because, I mean, they'll make a hole. Swallow you right up. So anyway, I bought that .22 Magnum so he could, you know, shoot these things from a good long distance because if they see you, they just go down in the hole and you can't do nothing with them. So anyway, we're sighting this thing in at 150 yards, got a scope on it, bold action, all that kind of good stuff. And old Blake goes, I can hit that from here with that BB gun, or with that .22 over there. And it was an old rusty .22, a little single shot that I don't think had ever been cleaned since it was bought new. And it was very old, and it was one that just rode in the tractor, you know, when they were out in the field. Little old single shot. I mean, there was no bluing on the barrel. It was a totally rusted mess. And his stepdad said, I'll give you $10 if you can do it in 3 shots, put it on the paper at 150 yards, which is almost impossible for a 22 because the bullet goes out and then it goes down like that. So you got to aim up and do a rainbow shot to make it land on the paper 150 yards away. So he's all puffed up and everything else. But remember the Red Ryder BB gun? He got into using that thing so doggone much. He got real confident in most of its confidence. I learned that in electrical work. I mean, it's 10% how much you know and 90% how much confidence you've got that gets you into things where you can fix stuff that nobody else can fix and figure out things nobody else can figure out. So anyway, he lines up out the old barn window, you know, and he fires once, and we got a big old spotter scope, 30 power, and we're looking out there. Nope, didn't get her. Fires again. I don't know. So we walked out there. Sure enough, he put it on the right corner of the paper. But we got back to the barn, and he had one more shot, and he was going to shoot one more time just to prove all of us old people wrong. You know how little boys are with their testosterone level. Well, anyway, so he hauls off and fires again. He put it on the paper where everybody could see it that time. He got his $10. See, it's the same thing with us and the gifts of the Spirit. You got to get working on them. First of all, you got to get a hold of them. I mean, it wouldn't do him no good if he didn't have that Red Ryder BB gun. That's why God gives you the gift of tongues, because it's awful hard to mess that up. And the more you work on the tongues, the easier it is. It's the gateway. It's a doorway to the rest of the supernatural gifts. Why wouldn't you want to have that if it increases your sensitivity to the movings of the Holy Spirit? So anyway, you got to ask. You got to seek. You got to do those things, and God will bring it to you. You know, God's not hiding it from you. He's hiding it for you. If you really, really want it, then go for it. He won't disappoint you. But I mean, it's like, you know, back in the day, you know, the really good gals, they didn't kiss on the first date, way back in the day. So anyway, you had to earn it. There are three gifts that reveal something. That's the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and the discerning of spirits. There are three gifts that say something, which prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And there's three that do something. That's special faith, healings, and miracles. Pretty easy way to break them down. We talked about the word of knowledge is a supernatural revelation by the Holy Spirit of certain facts in the mind of God. They are fragmentary bits of information that you would otherwise never know that's transmitted to your consciousness. It always deals with present tense things or past tense things. Sometimes it includes the why behind the what or inside information on a decision that you got to make. Sometimes it helps to reveal something to somebody else. We talked about William Murray Branham, who back in the great Voice of Healing revivals back from 1948 to about 1960 or so, he operated in this like nobody else did, and all the different healing evangelists that were out there. People would come up, and he'd tell them their name, tell them the address that they lived at, tell them what they would come up to get prayed for. They never had to say a word to him, and he never missed it. Of course, when you get somebody, you know, operating under the anointing and telling you stuff like that, what happens to your faith to receive? Woo, doggies. And that's what happened. And he was operating a lot under the word of knowledge. Now, the devil has a counterfeit for that, and it's called familiar spirits. I don't know if you really realize this or not, but demons follow you around every day. Oh, yeah. They know where you got stuff here and got the stuff there. The old charlatans, they'll operate under these wicked spirits, you know, and they'll say, well, I see that you put those gold pieces in your drawer of your dresser in a white sock over in the back right-hand corner, and you're supposed to give that to me. Didn't glorify God, did it? Didn't encourage or edify the guy. He ends up being poor. But a familiar spirit will tell you all kinds of stuff. That's why you got to be kind of alive to the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. Because he'll tell you, man, that ain't right. That ain't right. I remember one old boy had been in the ministry for a long time. I'm telling you what, he was a gangbuster. He had all kinds of churches through his Bible school started and everything else. And we were at a meeting down there, and all these different pastors from all these different churches that he helped to get started were down there. And I happened to be there as just, you know, one of the people in a church that was connected to his. And he said, you know, I did all this and did all that, you know, and he had a heart condition, and he ended up having to get surgery. He'd gone to everybody that was a somebody in the healing ministry. Couldn't get healed. He was about 100 pounds overweight. He violated a whole lot of natural laws. It happens. I ended up with a four-way bypass, so I can't throw any rocks at him. But he made this one statement in front of these hundreds of people that were there at this conference. He says, so I no longer believe that bodily healing is in the atonement. I was just a pup when it come to the things of God. I mean, I didn't know much. But man, there was a scratching going on the inside of me going, that ain't right. And while that's going on, it was strong on the inside of me. And I didn't know why. Everybody else with me was standing up, plodding and carrying on, hooting and hollering and everything else. And how come that just didn't pass the sniff test? Okay. So, we got together afterwards with all the other, guys that were from our church, and we were in this big old motor home and whatnot, and we were talking about the things that happened during the day, and I raised my hand up, and I said, I don't understand. Will somebody please help me? And I tried to explain it to them best I could, and they all just kind of looked at me like, well, maybe sometimes God does and sometimes God don't. And I said, no, you don't understand. He said, the bodily healing wasn't in the atonement, the finished work of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. I said, if we don't have faith for it on the basis of that, how would God have any basis for bringing healing to us at all if it wasn't through the atoning work of Jesus Christ? And if it was through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, I'm just a pup. I don't know much. So I wasn't being arrogant at all. I was just sharing from my heart. And I says, and if it was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus, isn't it a promise that anybody can get a hold of? See, the guy didn't want to admit that he missed it. Whole denominations go along and say, the gifts of the Spirit are gone because they don't see them anymore. Can't be my fault, can't be God's fault, so I guess he just changed his mind. Called no-fault religion. So anyway, knowing the gifts of the Spirit are so important. So let's go into the word of wisdom here. A word of wisdom is a supernatural revelation by the Spirit of God concerning the divine purpose and will in the mind of God. It primarily deals with things future tense, things that are about to happen, okay? So important for you to get that, because in the word of knowledge, it's present tense or past tense. But when it comes to the word of wisdom, it's dealing about things that are about to happen. Okay? It's not some enhanced natural wisdom that you can attain on your own, going to Bible school and all that kind of stuff, and studying and fasting and praying. It's given to selected people at selected times for a specific reason. In fact, the cool thing about the word of wisdom is that it's the primary way that you're being led by the Spirit of God. Many of us are led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. I want to be led by the Spirit. Amen. I remember back when I was a kid and we'd go out and frogging at night. Yeah. And being, just scrawny little teenagers with two nickels to rub together, we'd go out with, one guy had a fishing pole. Sometimes we had two and big old treble hook on it. And one guy had a flashlight. One of them big old 3-4-cell D jobbies, that really put a bright light out there. And to get back to the gravel pit where we were going to go frogging, we had to go across a couple cow pastures. Only one guy's got the flashlight. You know where I'm going with this? Mm-hmm. If you ain't close to the guy with a flashlight, sooner or later, I'd just soon be the one with a flashlight. Because the enemy has all kinds of traps out there for you. Amen?
Amen.
So we can see that it's one way that we can be led by the Spirit. Go over to Acts chapter 9. See, it often pairs up with the word of knowledge. So it's not just one thing, one time going on. There are several things that can happen all at the same time. But in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 10, Acts chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. This is right after Paul got knocked off the horse on the road to Damascus. Bright light shone around him. Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Anyway, he lost his sight. And was led into Damascus. And anyway, so God's talking to this just run-of-the-mill, everyday Christian guy named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, so where did he get this word of wisdom?
Vision.
In a vision. So it can come about a whole lot of different ways. Sometimes a vision, sometimes an angel's talking to you, sometimes it just gums up inside of your spirit, man. He says, to Ananias, and he said, here am I, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Now, what's this part right here? It's a word of knowledge. God's telling Ananias about something that's going on right now. Okay? So Ananias gets supernatural understanding of something that's happening right now in the town that he was living in. So as he goes on and he says, and then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So from verse 15 and 16, you can see here, it's not a word of knowledge anymore, it's a word of wisdom. Because he's revealing to Ananias why and what's going to happen after he lays hands on Saul, who then became Paul. A lot of times God just changed her name because he changed her whole identity. It's like he went from being Abram to Abraham, which meant the father of many nations. Changed his name, changed his confession, changed the way he looked at himself. So you can see here that God used a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom in the commissioning of the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Go over here to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, it says, Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Now Philip was one of the deacons, and the deacon's job was to make sure that all of these people that were now homeless because they got born again, widows and orphans. Widows are people that, you know, if your husband threw you out, it's widow. The word there meant just somebody, woman didn't have a husband anymore. Didn't mean all their husbands died. So anyway, they'd show up at the church's doorstep and they didn't have any food, didn't have any money, didn't have any shelter. And back in, the disciples said, it's not right for us to do that and neglect the word of God. So pick out seven among you, and they did. And Philip was one of them. So his main claim to fame was that he was he was somebody that was a waiter or a servant to all of these hungry, homeless, newborn Christians. So he wasn't anything special. Nowadays we think deacon is something huge and all of that. No, they're just servants with a very specific job to minister to the body of Christ. So now Philip, the Lord spoke to Philip. Anyway, Philip ended up going up to Samaria just before this in Acts chapter 8. And you can see where God used him to spark a tremendous revival. People were healed. The power of God was going on. Peter and John came up right behind him. Next thing you know, people are getting baptized with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Next thing you know, God speaks to Philip. Now, he's right in the middle of one of these woohoo moments, you know. It's like, yabba-dabba-doo, look at this, you know. And he comes to Philip. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So where's he sending him? From the big party, everybody's high-fiving, and the Holy Ghost is just jumping through hoops, everything's happening. Now he said, you go over here, all by your lonesome, way out in the middle of nowhere. So they rose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch with great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury. So this guy is somebody special. And had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning and sitting on his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And when the Spirit said to Philip, go over there and overtake the chariot. And see, here again, think about this for a minute. If you're Philip, you just come from the, oh, wow, God moment to nothing, to one dude coming along in his chariot. I'm sure he had a bit of an entourage if he was in charge of all the treasury of the king of or the queen of Ethiopia. And being a Jewish believer, he'd come to Jerusalem to worship. So he's reading Isaiah. And Philip's right there and he hears that. He says, you want somebody to explain to you what that's all about? Because the guy didn't know if Isaiah was talking about himself or about the Messiah that was coming. He ends up getting born again, got baptized. And by the way, history records that when that old boy got back to Ethiopia, there was a tremendous explosion of Christianity in that country. Philip did all of that, went from the woohoo to the one guy out in the middle of nowhere, and then God just translated him. I mean, took him out of there, beamed me up, Scotty, brought him 100 miles away and deposited him back down. Man, that's a day. Don't you know? I mean, that's a day when you lay down your head on a pillow at the end of the day, you're just going, holy guacamoles. But anyway, there was a word of wisdom right there. Told him what he was going to do. This is where I want you to go. So you go. Sometimes God doesn't fill in all the dots. Yeah, he just wait and see if you're going to do what you're told to do, and then he can do something with you. So you got to be willing. First of all, you got to know it's the voice of the Spirit or an angel. You got to know what it is. Doesn't say he had a vision. He just heard it. But how do you know the difference between something that comes from God and something that comes from the devil, or something that just come out of your squirrely brain because you had an anchovy pizza last night? Practice. Practice, practice, practice. I remember going out bass fishing with Andy one time. Now Andy's a catcherman and I'm a fisherman. There's a big difference between those two. And he's out there showing me how to rig up this and do all of that and everything else. And we were out there and he's showing me, well, the sun's on this way, so you got to go over here. And all those little things that this tenderfoot didn't know nothing about. It was amazing. But then again, you spent how many years of your life fishing? Yeah. I went up salmon fishing with Tom Boger. He's the one to turn me on to it up in the Ludington area. And Tom's another catcherman. He's just amazing. He'll catch fish when nobody else is catching fish. He'll catch fish off one side of the boat while you're getting nothing on the other side. And then you switch over and he's catching them over on the side you couldn't catch none on. You can't catch nothing when he got two or three. Practice. Repetition. Having the mindset. Having the expectation. Spending the time in prayer. Spending the time in the Word of God. Doesn't the Bible tell us in 2 Corinthians 10 we're to cast down every thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of God? How do you know what the knowledge of God is? It's in His Word. Like I said, if it don't pass the sniff test, don't jump. Oh, there's something about that. You're getting sensitive. See, you go as much by what God doesn't say as what He does say. Sometimes God just giving you that kind of feeling on the inside. You're not hearing nothing, but you're just getting that, I don't know. Other times it just makes more sense and you know what to do and you don't know why. You're not being gullible. You're not being impulsive. But you're being carefully led by the Holy Spirit. And He don't have to say much of nothing to you if you've been down that road very long. Because you're being led. Your faith is what you're walking in. Down here in Acts chapter 11. See, these word of wisdom can come from an angelic messenger. It can come from dreams like it was with Joseph. An inner revelation to your consciousness, a vision. Sometimes somebody else can give you a prophecy about it. Back when I was, a deacon at the church over in Quincy, and I got an invitation to go out and see this one Rhema graduate and all of that, just to get their information and bring it back to the board to see if, they'd consider having this gal come in and do ministry. It was a traveling ministry. Went out with a friend of mine who knew her, and anyway, we got out there, and, we were out there almost 2 hours out in the middle of nowhere out in Hudson. Way out in the sticks. You go past the sign that says nowhere and keep going. So anyway, we got in there and she said she wanted to pray for me when we got done talking about all this stuff and everything and all that. I didn't know how this stuff worked, so sure, I'll just take it back, whatever. I can be a delivery boy. I'm real good at that. So we sat down on the couch and she began to, bring in this big old boom box, and set it on the couch beside and put a cassette tape in there and hit record and started praying for me. I'm looking at that going, what's that all about? I thought you were just going to pray for me. Well, she had a word of wisdom about all kinds of things that were coming my way, stuff I hadn't even told my wife about. See, when I was getting tapped on by God just to, go into the ministry, I kept replying to that, get thee behind me, Satan. Mm-hmm. God's got broad shoulders. He can put up a little bit of your foolishness. Because in my mind, you got to be crazy thinking that, first of all, that I'm ready to go. And number two, the church that I was in at the time was very dysfunctional in the leadership. And I didn't want to be some subconscious part of my head saying, I can do a better job than this, because I didn't want anything to do with it. I was just trying to keep my head above water in my walk with Jesus. But when this gal got done reading my mail, telling me about things that were going to take place, it changed me. All of a sudden, I got to start taking it more seriously, and I quit saying, get behind me, Satan. I'm going, God, if this is you, then please, And then he did. So anyway, in Acts chapter 11, in these days, prophets, fivefold ministry gifts, prophets, not just laity that's prophesying, the simple prophecy, fivefold ministry gift level prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. See, God gave them this revelation of what's coming so they could prepare for it. That's amazing, isn't it? Acts 21, we can see here where Agabus comes into the picture again. He came down from Judea, and when he'd come to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, everybody had a crying fit about that because they didn't want to have Paul go and have bad things happen to him, but Jesus already told him that he was going to Rome. Jesus already told him, go back to Jerusalem. Agabus says this is what's going to happen when you get there. See, it's okay. He ended up being in prison for years until he took that fateful boat ride to get him over to Rome and had that big storm at the end of the book of Acts. But to him, it was confirmation. So it's important. Sometimes, you know, God will give you certain things just to test your character. Are you listening to me? Sometimes God will lead you into something that's going to be going to cause big adjustments in your life, and they're not going to be pleasant. Is that okay? You know, the world today says, you know, it's all about your feelings. And if it feels good, go ahead and do it. And if it's illegal, that's just a sick bird. But anyway, if you want something, well, you know, God's never going to hurt your feelings. He's never going to ask you to do something you don't want to do. I've heard that before. That's the theology of a two-year-old, by the way. But anyway, there's times God will lead you right into the lion's den. Sometimes He'll lead you right into that fiery furnace. But that's all right. If it brings glory to God, don't matter. I mean, what are you going to do? Threaten me with heaven? You realize how many tens of thousands of Christians were martyred in the early church? They just refused to give up their testimony. All they had to say is, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. And they could walk away and say, God, I didn't really mean that. Can I come back? They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. And they gave up their lives as a result of that. But the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church, because every time one guy died that way, one gal died that way, there'd be 100 people get born again because they saw the reality of what these people were standing for. They'd give up their life for it. Must be there's something there that's real. Nobody else had that. Greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his brothers. So I'm just saying, sometimes God will lead you right into the middle of a hardship. And if you're faithful and you know it's Him, you better not hesitate. Just go right in there and do what you can, because you don't own the situation. How many times did Paul write one of the epistles from prison? Most of them were prison epistles. In the prison back then, when they threw you in prison, it wasn't, well, you get 6 months to 2 years. No, they threw you in there until they thought, well, yeah, what about that guy named Paul? Oh, yeah, let's just let him go. He's been in there. I don't know how long he's been in there, but yeah, no running water, no toilet facilities. If you ate once a day, you were doing pretty good. You were in real trouble if you didn't have anybody bringing stuff to you from outside. But he went anyway. God used it to bring glory to him. Amen? So it's important. See, the promises will bring protection at times, you know? It's important. In Acts 27, you see Paul's out there, and you know, he's being transported to Rome because he appealed to Caesar with King Agrippa and Festus and all that. Well, anyway, so he ends up getting on a boat with a Roman centurion with a whole lot of other prisoners. It's a prison ship, 100-plus people on board, and they're going to set sail from Israel to go all the way to Rome. Well, they get about so far, and it's late in the year. You shouldn't be out that late because, you know, the weather goes real bad real quick, and you're in a wooden sailing boat. So anyway, long story short, they got in a big old honking hurricane. And it don't look good. I mean, they're throwing everything overboard. They're doing everything they can to try to stay alive. You know, if you've never been out in the ocean facing 50, 60-foot waves, I was on a 600-foot ship. Man, I'm telling you what, we went into waves 600-foot long. We had two helicopter pads on the thing, and it was a landing craft. It was a big old ship for helping the Marines storm the beaches. Great big monstrous thing. Anyway, So we're going out there, we're in the ocean, and there's a big old honking storm, a hurricane, or almost a hurricane anyway, coming up. And we're out there, and I'm up there, I am on the 09 level. So it's 9 floors up above the main deck. So I'm way up there where they're driving the boat. And you look up, and all of a sudden there's a wall of water that goes up 80 feet because you're in between waves and you're going down in the gully. And the wave comes over the top of the boat, and then you bring yourself back up out of it again. The whole thing's like, and up you come. And it was enough to curl your toes on a 600-foot steel ship. Can you imagine being in a wooden sailboat? Well, anyway, things are getting bad and going to worse, and Paul stands up and he says, hey, boys, take comfort, because the God that I serve sent an angel and told me we're all going to be all right. We're going to lose the ship and all the cargo, but none of us are going to die. Well, a bunch of the old boys that were in the crew, they decided, well, I'm getting out of here anyway. I mean, this ain't good and looking good for the home team. So they tried to get into this little boat that they'd been hauling behind the bigger boat. And when Paul said that, he said, no, you can't do that. No, this is conditional. It's got to go this way or it ain't going to go good at all for any of us. So they cut the rope, let that little dinghy go off by itself so the guys that tried to escape couldn't. Then later on, when they come close to the island, now 14 days later, after Paul had this revelation and told the boys, hang on, it's going to be all right, 14 more days in this storm, which must have felt like an eternity, they see the island of Malta. And anyway, the soldiers decided, well, we better kill off all these prisoners or else we're going to be killed because some of them got away. And the centurion stood up and said, no, it's all or nothing. What God told Paul, it's got to be all of us. Sure enough, that's exactly what happened. But it was a word of wisdom. What the angel gave to Paul was a word of wisdom. It's going to be all right if you do it this way and this way and this way. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. Of course, he got snake bit, but that turned out for God's glory too. So think about it for a minute. So many believers die early because they didn't heed a nudge from God and went ahead to their doom. I'm here to tell you, some people, they just go, well, why do bad things happen to good people? First of all, ain't nobody good but Jesus, okay? The Father. Even Jesus said, don't call me good. So it isn't about that, but, you know, God gave them an opportunity and they just ignored it. Dad Hagin told about the story when he was out on traveling ministry and he's going up through the Rocky Mountains. This is back before they had all the highway safety things and all of that. And he's going up around this kind of a blind curve around this mountain and the Holy Spirit told him, get over in the left lane. There's only a lane, two lanes there, the one coming and the one going. He can't see what's coming. But the Holy Spirit spoke to him again, get over in the left lane. So he just got over in the left lane. You know, you're risking a head-on collision. But no sooner did he get over there, and a semi that lost their brakes was coming down and couldn't stay in their lane, and he was going to get in a head-on wreck right then and there. But he got over in the left lane, and semi went past him, and he got back over in the right lane and went about his way. He could have died. Would have been God's fault that he died? No, God warned him. So many times, God will warn you. And if you ain't listening, that's on you. Word of knowledge and word of wisdom, they're there to help us. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible says, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither does it enter into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love us. Love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. He goes on and says, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And that same passage of Scripture says, you know, that the world won't touch it because it's foolishness to them, and they can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. So if you don't work on developing your spirit man and his connection to the Holy Spirit who's abiding on the inside of you, the Holy Spirit's not talking to your BB brain. It can't figure it out, no how. So if you're not practicing the tongues, if you're not in the Word, if you're not asking God to open up your eyes, like when Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, he said, I pray that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you know the hope of His calling. And what is that great inheritance that He has in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe in that power, like the power that He wrought when He raised Christ from the dead and set Him at His own right hand? Resurrection power. Resurrection power. But you've got to have that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You've got to have the eyes of your understanding enlightened so that you know the hope of your calling. That's one of the greatest prayers you can ever pray for yourself. Did you hear me? I said it's the greatest prayer you can pray for yourself. Just change the pronouns in it. Paul's praying for the Christians in Ephesus. That's a Holy Ghost-inspired prayer. It's in the Word for a reason. Pray that thing for yourself. Over and over and over and over again. Every day when you get up in the morning, pray that over yourself. God, I want that spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of You. The eyes of my understanding being enlightened that I'd know. I don't want to hope so, think so, wish so. I want to know so. I want to know You, like Paul said, in the fellowship of Your sufferings and the power of Your resurrection. All comes together. Ephesians 3 in that prayer says that we may know Him. Yeah, that we may know this love that passes knowledge. talking about the love of God. Two great prayers you can pray for yourself is the last half of chapter 1, last half to chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians. Please, please, please pray that. It's a Holy Ghost inspired. You can't mess it up. Pray for yourself. And the more you pray for yourself, it's a funny thing. You're going to start getting real sensitive about the things of the Spirit. Because you're asking God for the best gifts. What's the best gift? It's the one you need right now. If you need discerning of spirits, healing ain't going to do you no good at all. If you need healing, well then, you know, that's the best gift that you need right now. But you got to get that sensitivity up. You got to dial it in. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3. Pray those prayers for yourself. Man, I'm telling you what, they are power-packed. So the spiritual gifts, is your blood-bought inheritance. It's your birthright. All of these. And you need to know that God wants to use you this way, not just in church. A great mistake was made years back when people were seeing all these gifts of the Spirit operating in the church and they thought, woohoo, we're coming for the show. Wow. How many people did you have doing carpet time? Well, that's all well and good, except it wasn't being taken outside the four walls of the church. It was for our entertainment. You realize how despicable that is, how dishonoring that is to the Holy Spirit? Well, they put on a good show today. It was so good. Preacher never even got to preach a word. After a while, the Holy Spirit just says, that's it. Because it's all about winning souls. It's all about glorifying Jesus. It's all about getting you where you need to be the most effective child of God that you can be. That you can fulfill your potential. To be a doer of the word, not just a watcher of what's going on. But if you're hungry and you're asking, it's a big deal. Because like what I shared on Sunday, Smith Wigglesworth, before he died, he talked about the three great revivals. He was spot on. Between the Voice of Healing revival right after the Israel was declared a nation, and then the Word Faith movement where people were just packing auditoriums to study the Word of God. He said, the last one's going to be full of signs and wonders. And God will move upon the churches that will allow Him. That isn't about me. It ain't about me. I can want it all out all day long. But if everybody else in the congregation is sitting there with their foot under brick, guess what? Ain't going to happen. No matter how bad I want it, it ain't going to happen. Not here. But the more you know, the more you want, the more you connect with the Holy Spirit, the more He realizes that when He moves in this church, we're not going to be greedy about it, selfish about it. We're going to treat it as some kind of entertainment show on Sunday morning. We're going to go out and we're going to lay hands on the sick and we're going to cast out devils and we're going to help people with word of knowledge, word of wisdom. All the supernatural gifts are going to start operating through us because what? It's all about Jesus. Amen. And buddy, let me tell you something. The trumpet's fixing to sound. This is not the time to be sitting on your blessed assurance. It's time for getting up and being the church. Filled with supernatural power, operating in the gifts. It's just like breathing. It's just like breathing. It becomes such a natural part of you, you don't even take note of it. I remember how many times Dad Hagin was talking about things that happened, and I'm sitting there listening, going, oh my gosh. And he's talking about like, you know, he just went out in the car, went out and got a loaf of bread and brought it home to the family. Because it wasn't something that was all about him getting a buzz. It's all about the power of God going into other people and them getting set free and Jesus being glorified. Amen. They came back saying, oh, we cast out devils and everything else. And Jesus said, y'all just rejoice that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Tell somebody to get here on Wednesday, will you? We got several more weeks to go. But I want them to know who they are in Christ and that this is for them right now. Not when you go to Bible college or anything else. Right now, if you want it, that is the only qualification. You do your part, God will always do His part. Heavenly Father, we just thank You that You are moving us in directions that we've never known before. Help us, O Lord, to be used by You in a mighty, mighty way. Everywhere we go, everyone we meet, Lord, we want to be so sensitive to Your leading that we'll just do what You want us to do, Lord, without fear. And we thank You for that incredible grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Stay blessedified and give the devil a headache. Would you please?